dads to be able to lead your family through this sheet, to be able just to pray together. I know we've done that as a family a number of times, and just a great way to instill within our children just that thought that, you know, we're a part of something bigger than ourselves. So another wonderful opportunity to be praying for that. And also ask your prayers. Just found out this morning that Roy Hudgens' father died in a motorcycle accident last night. So that's why they're not here this morning. So if you would please be in prayer for Roy and his family. We don't know any other details other than that, but would you please be lifting up Roy and Kathy and their family throughout this day? I know that would be much appreciated. As you're making your way to your seats, you should have an outline. And it's a rather extensive outline, but it's one that I think would be very helpful for you, not only in the message this morning, but also to look through throughout the next week, to be looking up different verses, different passages. I hope that that will serve you well. And this morning we have the privilege of having Gene Emerson with us to bring forth, you know, God's Word. Gene oversees a number of different churches in the states of Virginia and Tennessee, North Carolina, West Virginia, Kentucky as well. He's been in ministry for over 25 years. You know, as someone who had a number of older brothers, I felt like I was at such an advantage growing up because I could just watch them and I could learn from them. And there are things that I've taken away from my older brothers, things that I've avoided, other things that I didn't avoid, but should have avoided. But it was such a blessing to have older siblings. Well, I think in the same way, Gene has been much like that to us as a church. As an older brother, as someone that's gone before us, we had the privilege of having a number of folks over our house last night, and we just had the opportunity just to glean from Gene's experience as he has been to places we haven't been yet as a church. For those of you who perhaps don't know Gene, Gene was really instrumental in this church as a number of folks were really sensing and seeking what God was doing in their midst, sensing that God was doing a new work in Roanoke. It was really Gene that came from Richmond and was really giving oversight to that whole process and really just trying to help folks along to see what God was doing. But in so doing, he was caring for the church and helping them going through different growing pains and changes and transitions that were happening during that stage. But it was wonderful last night to be able to talk about where we're going as a church and to ask Gene just for input. And what was it like as your church was in this stage? We've just been here 7 or 8 years or so, and we're relatively young. There's many things that we don't know. There's many things that we're still learning, mistakes that we've made. But there have been a number of things that we've been able to do well and strategically well because we've had these elder brothers go before us. And so I'm so grateful for Gene, just in that way, Gene, how you've served our church and really been a resource for us as leaders, but also a model for us. As someone who has gone and walked the place in which we find ourselves right now. But more than that, I'm excited that Gene's here today because Spencer and I were walking through this Corinthians passage. Originally, we've planned this series for over a year, well, maybe a year and a half ago, what we're going to do each Sunday. But we decided to lengthen these particular chapters because we wanted to linger. We felt like God wanted us to take our time going through chapters 12 through 14 in 1 Corinthians. And as we did, we saw that, wow, we're going to be here at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. And thought, you know what? This particular topic, that verse, maybe you don't see it in that verse, but have you ever heard of just the controversial, quote-unquote, topic of the baptism in the Holy Spirit? That's what we're going to talk about today. So perhaps you didn't know that. So glad that you are here. But excited to have Gene because Gene's been one who's who's walked through that process in many ways that you have as well, and studied that, and in fact gave a message that was, I guess, 10 years ago on this particular topic. And in my humble opinion, this was just the best message I had ever heard on this particular topic, where Scripture was rightly weighed, but where different sides for Christians come down in different areas, and this whole topic just seemed to present it in such a scriptural way, in a way that was honoring to God. And Spencer and I, as we were planning this week, we thought, hey, it would be great, since we're here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, anyway, why don't we ask Gene to give that message that he gave a number of years ago? So I've asked Gene to please to take his time, not to rush, not to feel hurried. There are just so many misconceptions. There's so many unnecessary anxieties, so much misapplication that happens from this particular section. I'm just thrilled that we get the opportunity this morning to hear from God, but to also to glean from Gene's experience. So, church, would you please welcome Gene as he comes and brings the message this morning.
Good morning, everybody. Well, if you haven't already, please do open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12, 13 with me. And as you're doing that, I just want you to know what a pure delight it is to be here. We were getting some time last night with some of the leaders just to recount God's goodness over the years. And I was able to specifically point out that this is Bruce's 7th year of leading you as senior pastor. So Bruce and Han relocated 7 years ago, I think last month. And Spencer and Sherry 6 years ago, last month. They have been amazing pastors, amazing leaders, and a wonderful resource to you as a church. I could not be more proud of two men to be able to serve alongside and to just count as my friends and my co-laborers. And in addition to that, the region that Bruce described, these 5 states, I couldn't possibly do that without a regional team. And Bruce plays a very strategic role in that team, not only caring for the church in Franklin, but help overseeing the entire process of examining and ordaining men among the 9 churches. And that's a huge responsibility that Bruce does with such excellence. And so these two men and their wives, they simply are the best. And would you just join me in saying thank you to them? As Bruce was sharing last night, you are really on the cusp of some wonderful opportunities as a church with the land that God has blessed you with, which is in a very strategic location. I don't think there's any accident where that land is. The opportunities, not only now, but in the years to come, that will open before you as a result of that land. The opportunity to design a building, to see a building that will be a tool for your mission together, to see this area reach with the gospel. Church, you really are in such a blessed place. And looking around the room last night and seeing the number of men, the number of couples that are either presently leading care groups or in process of becoming care group leaders, serving as assistants, the young men that are honoring God with their lives as they're setting themselves apart for God's work. You are a rich, rich church. And God's given you wonderful opportunities. And I really look forward to seeing in the years ahead what God's going to do here. As we look back 7 years and see how much has already happened. And now we look ahead and just say, Lord, we want to be all that you've called us to be. And to that end, this material that we're looking at today couldn't be more relevant. For it is, as Spencer has already pointed out, the work of the Spirit among us that enables us not only to be saved and to see, to understand our salvation, but to walk in victory, to have strength, to have power, to be able to trust God in adversity. It's God's purpose in creating us dependent, in creating us to have needs that we simply can't meet on our own. It's God's purpose by His Spirit to come alongside us as our helper, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to reveal the Father, to open the Scriptures. It's God's purpose to make this life an opportunity day after day to be more like Him and to reflect Him more perfectly and to walk in His power day by day. And so that's what we're talking about this morning. We're going to talk about some theological issues, but I think you'll see as we walk through this outline, this is about living in God. This is about the gospel being reflected. This is the result of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. Jesus says, when I go, I'll send you a helper. And that's what this morning we're going to talk about. I trust it'll not only instruct, but encourage you and to equip you for all that God set before you. So if you'd look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, reading from the ESV translation. Paul writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in or by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many." Let's pray together. Father, how can we say thanks enough for sending your Son to live a perfect life, to establish a righteousness of his own, and then to hang upon the cross, there taking our sin upon himself, all the punishment that we deserve, taking that upon himself, dying on our behalf, but then being buried, but not remaining in the grave, but on the third day rising from the dead and ascending to the right hand of the Father, and then sending the Holy Spirit so that your church could be birthed, so that your church could be strengthened, so that your church could reflect your glory to all the earth. And so this morning we thank the Father and we thank the Son and we thank the Holy Spirit for all He is and for all that He has done and will do. And Lord, this morning we ask You to reveal to us by Your Spirit the truth from Your Word, to make truths clear, to open our eyes, Lord, to help us where appropriate to lay aside preconceived ideas of dependence on what our experience tells us, and to be able to look at Your Word and to understand from the Scriptures how You have come by Your Spirit and how now You work within our lives through Your Spirit. Help us now, Lord. We are dependent upon You. We are eager to encounter You, and we thank You that You're even more eager to move among us. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. The baptism in the Holy Spirit. Well, for those of you who have been a Christian more than 15 or 20 years, you know that those words can be controversial, to say the least. Some call it the baptism in the Holy Ghost. It's a metaphor for many things. It contains within it an understanding of many experiences, but this morning I've put together this outline to give you something to look at so that we can move fairly quickly through this, but then also to go back to and just to study and just to allow the Word of God to inform the way you consider the Christian life. So this morning we're really just looking at three simple things. What the charismatic view of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the third way view of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then, most importantly, the common ground, our walk in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When I use the word baptism, I'm really talking about the generous outpouring of the Spirit of the risen Christ upon His people. The generous outpouring of the Spirit of the risen Christ. And how that Spirit has outpoured and how we understand that really inform the way we interact with the Holy Spirit and our expectations as we not only come personally to God, but as we see new believers come to the Lord. So let's consider, first of all, the charismatic view. What do charismatics or Pentecostals before them believe about the baptism in the Holy Spirit? And a lot of this information is taken from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. I know many of you have that book. I really recommend that as a resource where he lays out in much more detail these perspectives and provides a biblical overview. The charismatic view dates back to the 1960s and 70s, what was called the charismatic renewal. I was born again into that charismatic renewal. I became a Christian in college, West Virginia University. I was in pharmacy school. I was invited by Campus Crusade to a conference that Josh McDowell was speaking, and I heard the gospel really for the first time. Even though I'd grown up in the church, I'd never really understood if I heard the gospel at all. But when I heard the gospel, God got a hold of my heart. Something was transformed. He gave me the gift of repentance and faith, and my life was changed. And so during that year of college, so that would have been my third year of college, I was studying, I was seeking to understand God's Word. It was alive in a new way. And during that summer, I went home. My parents were living in the D.C. area. I began attending a meeting called TAG. TAG was a large interdenominational charismatic weekly teaching meeting on a Tuesday night in the nation's capital. And C.J. Mahaney, who leads our family churches, was one of the primary teachers in this meeting. During those meetings, I was introduced to worship unlike anything I'd experienced before. It was very similar to what you're experiencing here today, but it certainly wasn't what I had grown up with or what I was currently experiencing. And as I watched people raising their hands and try to figure out what's going on in this place, something was unusually drawing my heart. And so at the end of one of the meetings, when we had an opportunity to go back to this particular room to be prayed for, to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I went. And I was prayed for, and during that time, God met me in an unusual way, and I received the gift of tongues. And so I was birthed into a part of this charismatic movement. And what we believed in those teachings, as it's part of that package, was that first of all, and this is in your outline, Jesus' disciples were believers prior to Pentecost. And yet, number two, Jesus nevertheless commanded his disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So there was a clear subsequence here. There was these disciples were believers, yet they were called, commanded to wait for Pentecost. And in Acts 1:8, he says, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Then, number three, at the end of 10 days, Pentecost came. And you know the scriptures in Acts 2, how they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. And so we see a pattern here of the baptism of the Holy Spirit as being subsequent to conversion. And number four, Christians today, like the apostles, then, according to this perspective, should ask Jesus for a baptism in the Holy Spirit and follow the pattern of the disciples' lives. Support for this pattern, number five, in which people are first born again and then later baptized in the Spirit, is seen in several other instances in the New Testament. And so the much of the undergirding of the charismatic understanding comes from the book of Acts, the narrative history of the early church. So in Acts 8, for example, where the people of Samaria first became Christians when they believed, and then later Peter and John came from Jerusalem and prayed for them, and they again were baptized in the Spirit. They had a powerful encounter with the Spirit. Also in Acts 19, where Paul came and found some disciples in Ephesus, and he prayed for them, and they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. So there seems to be a subsequence, conversion, and then some kind of a powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit that typically has to do as well with the gift of tongues. And then number six, since the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a necessary prerequisite or gateway to be empowered for spiritual gifts, only those believers who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit can practice those gifts. Rodney Williams writes, without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there would not be vitality and power sufficient for the gifts to be manifested and multiplied. Now that's as fair as I can be, an overview of what the charismatic doctrine teaches about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Many of us became Christians and encountered God in that way. If that would be your background, could I see your hands? Yes, so many of us. And that is, let's just say this. To encounter God in that way is so life-changing, so significant, so wonderful. And nothing I say today should in any way be construed as taking away from that. But what happened to me as I began to study the Scriptures and try to develop a biblical perspective or pneumatology about the person and work of the Spirit is that questions began to emerge. And the questions had primarily to do with the Scripture that we're looking at today. Because the Scripture that we're looking at today would speak to us about something that all Christians, that everyone in the church in Corinth, and presumably coming out from that, all believers have experienced. So how does one understand that in context with what we've just discussed? Well, if you think in terms of the Holy Spirit manifesting or revealing Himself in recent church history, 100 years ago, there was the Pentecostal movement. And the Pentecostal movement was strategic, was wonderful in pouring out the Spirit and in reminding the church about the importance of the work of the Spirit. That's, if we want to call it, a first wave. Charismatic renewal that we just described in the 60s and 70s is a second wave. Then what we're discussing right now is what we could call a third wave. Now, I don't like that name. It sounds a little New Age to me. It's kind of weird. So whenever I say to someone, well, I have a New Age theology, it's kind of like, cut that out. Whenever I say I have a third wave theology, it sounds like a New Age theology. So, don't like the word, but I do think that there's something that we can learn from this. So let's let me say before I go on, a couple things. Number one, This is my perspective, but I don't push this on anybody. Many of the pastors and the leaders within Sovereign Grace Ministries would hold to what I'm going to describe now as a third wave position. But many others don't. And so we've deliberately constructed our statement of faith, and we deliberately talk about these issues in a way that's inclusive, whether you're Pentecostal, Charismatic, or third wave. So the only theology in that regard we that we're not comfortable with is someone who's a cessationist who says, well, no, I don't believe the Holy Spirit is active at all. That would be very difficult. But if you're Pentecostal, if you're charismatic, if you're third wave, that's fine. So what I want to do now is just give you some handles to consider. Well, what's it mean to be third wave and how does that differ? And what I want to point out to you is that this is more than that though this is a lot of this is semantics, what we call different experiences, there are ramifications that are very significant. So look there with me then. Number one, we agree that Jesus' disciples were believers prior to Pentecost. But the scriptures, at least a third wave theology, would believe that they have not experienced the Holy Spirit before this time. So Jesus commanded his disciples, number two, to wait from Pentecost because they needed the full new covenant empowering for effectiveness. And so Acts 1:4, wait for the gift my Father promised. Number three, the disciples at Pentecost received a remarkable new empowering from the Holy Spirit because they were living in a time of transition between the old covenant and the new. Though it was a second experience to the disciples subsequent to conversion, it was not to be taken as a pattern for us because we're not living in a time of transition. Now, simply what we're saying is, The disciples had this coming on or this time of empowering at Pentecost separate from their conversion because the Holy Spirit hadn't been sent yet. They were converted while Jesus walked upon the earth. He said, when I'm ascended, I'll send the Spirit. So we can understand then that when Jesus ascended, he said, wait for the Holy Spirit, wait for the gift. Then the gift comes at Pentecost. From that point on for believers, there should be an expectation that empowering presence comes at conversion, not as a subsequent experience. Number four, the disciples certainly did experience a baptism of the Holy Spirit, but this happened because they were living at a unique point in history. Number five, the subsequent accounts in Acts are not convincing examples to derive an understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit as subsequent. So what I'm going to do is just quickly walk you through three of these because I want you to understand that theologically we can understand these three experiences as being distinct and not setting a precedent for us. In Acts chapter 8, that we see something that we could call the Samaritan Pentecost. There's this wonderful empowering the disciples in concentric circles. So we see the disciples at Jerusalem and Pentecost are empowered by the Spirit. But to the Jews in Jerusalem, this is something that is distinctly Jewish. To be a believer, to be a Spirit-filled believer, is to be Jewish. And Samaritans were despised by the Jews. And so God did something wonderful in Acts chapter 8 where he took these people that were half Jew, half Gentile, and he poured his Spirit out upon them in a unique and a distinct time so that he made a statement to the Jewish people, my power is not just for Jerusalem and for Jews, but it's for Samaria and Judea and to the ends of the earth. And so God poured his Spirit out separately on the Samaritans. In Acts chapter 10, there's an apparent conversion of a group of Gentiles where we see, remember, Peter in Joppa is up on the roof. God appears to him. He gives him a vision of these animals coming down. He says, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's unclean. And God says to Peter, don't call what I call clean, unclean. Yes, sir. I'll remember that. And then he says, hey, there's some guys downstairs. You go with them. And they take him to Cornelius' house. And here's a bunch of Gentiles gathered. And Peter begins to preach the gospel to these Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit falls upon them. They are converted. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. They are baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you will. And they begin to speak in tongues. There's something remarkable, something miraculous, not simply in their conversion and their empowering, which would be miraculous enough, but that these are Gentiles. And Peter later has to give an account for this. And Peter says, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? In other words, Peter's recognizing that they've been converted because he sees the baptism of the Holy Spirit having taken place. Isn't that remarkable? So we see in these concentric circles God moving outward and empowering His people. And then lastly, in Acts 19, we see some disciples in Ephesus who have heard the message of John the Baptist but haven't heard of Christ's death and resurrection. They didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And so they hear of Jesus and Paul proclaims the gospel to them. And again, we see the power of God moving, and we see the Holy Spirit poured out and the gift of tongues. What we see, I believe, in that situation are people who have responded to John's baptism, to John's gospel, which is a gospel of repentance, but not to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which they had not heard of. So these people now are born again, and they are baptized at conversion in the Holy Spirit, and they're doing what's consistent with being converted, that is having a new heart and a new life. Now, each of those four examples, starting with Pentecost, can obviously be understood in a number of different ways. What I'm expressing to you right now is a third way perspective, and one that I think is biblical, one that I would hold. But if you've been reading these for many years differently, then what I want you to do is to go back and read those with what I've said in mind and see if that would be the case. There are seven instances for where the baptism of the Holy Spirit is described, the word baptism of the Holy Spirit is used in the New Testament. The first six refer to Pentecost, which by anyone's definition is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The seventh refers to salvation. It's that I want us now to turn our attention to in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. It's our understanding of this chapter and these particular verses that I believe is decisive in our understanding of what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about. The first number of instances have to do with narrative, have to do with how we understand salvation history. This is the pattern that Paul has set out for the church, not only in Corinth, but for the church in the church age, and helps us to understand how the Holy Spirit works and what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to accomplish. So, 1 Corinthians 12:12, he says, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." So, notice what he's saying. The body is one, the body has many members, and though all its parts are many, they all form one. Remember, he's been describing the person and work of the Spirit. Last week, Bruce was teaching you from 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So God pours out His Spirit on the church, and one of the wonderful insights that we have from this 12th chapter is that every member, not just the pastors, not just the care group leaders, not just the worship band, every member has spiritual gifts. Every one of us. No extra parts. No spiritual gifts to the sideline. No spiritual gifts to critique and watch and kind of sit up in the bleachers. Each one of us in the game, each one of us involved, each one of us is playing a strategic role that God's assigned to us. These gifts, far from dividing us, because they're given by the Spirit, these diverse gifts actually unite us. And the picture we'll get in the next number of verses is that it's like the body, like the human body. If all of our parts were one member, well, how would we be able to function? But no, the eye needs the ear. The foot needs the hand. We need each other. It's our diversity. It's our differences of function that tie us together. Likewise, with the Holy Spirit coming upon the body of Christ, He baptizes us as one body, though we're many members. And the point that He's making in this passage is simply this, that there's no two-tier Christianity. You don't have those who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and those who haven't. Those who have received the empowering presence and those who haven't. Now, as a pastor, over the years, and again, remember, I taught charismatic theology for many years, and one of the constant areas of heartache was sitting across from people who said, I don't know why, but I just don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't know why, but I don't have the gift of tongues. I don't know why, but I've never had that experience. And so I can't operate in the gifts. And I'm a second-class citizen. My own mother, for many years, was one of the people who reflected that to me. And that was a hard thing because I'd say, okay, well, let's pray then. Let's pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we'd pray and, well, nothing would happen. And we'd pray again and nothing would happen. We'd pray and fast and nothing would happen. And I think, Lord, what is this? Why? And then I begin to realize, well, wait a minute. The baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't something that happens subsequent to conversion. It happens at conversion. See, notice what he says in verse 13. For in or by one Spirit, in one Spirit, by one Spirit, both the person of the Spirit and how He comes, in one Spirit and by one Spirit, we were what? All. We were all baptized into one body. And to underscore how inclusive that is, he says, Jews or Greeks, there's a world of difference between Jews and Greeks. But they're all, whether Jew or Greek, baptized into one body. Slave or free, there's a world of difference between a slave owner and a free man, between a slave and a free man, but they're all baptized into one body. We were all baptized into one body. And all were made to drink of one Spirit. See, in other words, the whole purpose of chapter 12 is to underscore this wonderful truth that if you're a Christian, God has placed you in a body and He's given you gifts to express. And those gifts, though diverse, make you valuable to the body, make us need one another. They combine us, they build us together so that, listen carefully, there's no two-tier Christianity. There's not Christians with and Christians without. We all have been baptized by one Spirit into one body. How could Paul say that if only those who were baptized in the Holy Spirit subsequent have been baptized into one body? What Paul's underscoring is the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is more than just giving gifts, and more than just empowering, it's making us one. And isn't that good news? We're one. There's no extra parts. There's nobody that doesn't count. There's nobody who's insignificant. If you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, in other words, if you've been converted, if you're a Christian, and God adds you to a body, you're a part of this body. No extra parts. No two-tier Christianity. No, oh, I'm not really important because I haven't had this experience. Here's something else that happens. When we pray with someone to be filled with the Spirit, and we'll see in a moment how important that is, we're not looking for an experience. we're looking for a person. We're not pointing people to something they've got to do or something they've got to experience, or even worse, putting pressure on them that they need to have a particular experience in order to be significant. But we're saying to them, your significance is simply is this. If you're a Christian, you've been baptized into a body. If you're a Christian, you are fully a part of this body. And so when we pray to be filled with the Spirit, we're praying that we be filled with a person. And our gaze, our focus is a person, not an experience. That makes all the difference. So, my suggestion to you, and again, I want you just to be able to pray over this if your thought is different, is that Paul's point is that the body is a unit, and though we have many parts, they are all one. And the reason we're all one is because we've been baptized into the Holy Spirit together. And that baptism makes us one in spirit. So that, as Wayne Grudem says, as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, baptism in the Holy Spirit occurred at conversion. Sam Storms, on the next page, writes, "The one who gave the diverse gifts, the Spirit, was also the medium in which, by which, and with which, that unity exists. The baptism of the Spirit is experienced by all who believe at the moment of salvation. In that baptism, believers, regardless of nationality, whether Jews or Greeks, or station of life, whether slave or free, are identified with Christ, baptized into one body, and are indwelt by the Spirit, given the one Spirit to drink." He goes on to say, "Spirit baptism is a metaphor that describes what happens when one becomes a Christian." Now, that's as clear as I can make it what it means to be third wave. I don't like the word, but I like the experience. In fact, I love the experience. There's so much grace in understanding this third wave theology. There's so much grace because it takes the pressure off of the person to experience something. There's so much grace because it puts God in the center. It's God's work to baptize. It's God's work to fill. And here's one last thought that I would have. In the end, the temptation for us is to define our theology by our experience. At least it was for me. It just took me a while because remember I talked about what happened at TAG when I went back and God just empowered me and strengthened me and I had such joy and I had a gift of tongues and it was hard for me to think, well, wait a minute, you're saying that that wasn't the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, I'm saying that from a third way perspective, that was a filling of the Holy Spirit. But let's be clear. When we talk about being filled with the Creator of the universe, that's pretty good. That it's not like just being filled with the Holy Spirit. Just being filled with the Holy Spirit is great. Being filled with the one who created me and empowered me and holds all things together by the word of His Spirit, that's pretty big. So, what I had to work through is what I experienced wasn't the baptism of the Spirit, if I understand correctly. That happened at my conversion when the Spirit came to indwell me. What happened there at TAG was being filled with the Spirit. And wonderfully, that's something that God calls me to do not just once, not just twice, but all the time. And it's that value that we want to look at now. Because whether you're Pentecostal, charismatic, or third wave, we all have this common passion for the Spirit. Besides our love for the gospel, our love for Reformed doctrine, it is our love for the Spirit in this way, our common passion for the Spirit this way that defines Sovereign Grace Ministries, that defines your church and my church. It's something that must ever be a value that we must ever seek to encourage one another on, because whatever is common, whatever is ordinary in our lives, whatever we do a lot, we can begin to take for granted, right? We can begin to just say, oh yeah, that's just something we do, and yeah, the Holy Spirit, He comes as we worship God, and we have prophecies, and people get healed, and we pray for people. It's like, wait a minute, that's not ordinary. So this idea of being filled with the Spirit, having a common passion for the Spirit, regardless of how you understand the baptism of the Spirit, this is what binds us together. So, if you walk through all of these verses, all of these quotes that I've given you, and say, yeah, I still believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is subsequent to conversion, fine. As long as you have a common passion for the Spirit. As long as you and I together love God and want to be filled with His Holy Spirit. So let's look at what that means. 1 Corinthians 12:31. Not only desire, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. Is that your heart? Is that your desire? To eagerly desire the greater gifts. Understanding how God gives the Spirit. John 3, God gives the Spirit without limit. Remember I told you at the beginning, it's God generously outpouring the Spirit in our lives. Titus 3:6, whom He poured out on us generously. Lloyd-Jones writes, there is a great danger in being satisfied with something very much less than what is offered in Scripture. The danger of interpreting Scripture by our experiences, reducing its teaching to the level of what we know and experience. May that never be the case for us. May we love the Spirit, love the work of the Spirit, not because we're just trying to seek some supernatural experience that's exciting, but because we recognize the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's personal. He wants to dwell among us. And when we make room for Him in our hearts and in our church, He transforms the way we live. So three aspects of having a common passion for the Spirit. First is simply to honor the Holy Spirit. J.I. Packer, in his book Keep in Step with the Spirit, says, believers honor the Holy Spirit when they give Him His way in their lives, and when His ministry of exalting Christ and convicting of sin, sinking them ever lower and raising Christ ever higher in their estimate, goes on unhindered and unquenched. The records of the fruitful times in the church's past confirm this. So we're seeking to obey God. We're seeking to respond to Paul's exhortation to the Thessalonians to give thanks in all circumstances. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. We can put out the Spirit's fire just by being lackadaisical. By saying, well, Lord, I'll let You know when I need You. You know, I know one of the temptations in my life is to become comfortable with what I can accomplish. And as I've grown older in the Lord, which doesn't necessarily mean more mature in the Lord, as I've grown older, I'm becoming more and more convinced that most of what God calls me to do, I can't do alone. It's just true. He made me to be dependent. Do you believe that? You too. He made us, so we need Him. But if you're like me, it's so easy to say, well, I'll do the best I can and then I'll call in God. I'll just try, and if I'm completely defeated, well, I guess we've tried everything else, let's pray. Well, now, why don't we start with prayer? Wouldn't it be better if we just prayed and just said, Lord, today I just want You to know, before I even get out of bed, I can't do it. So, Lord, whatever You call me to do today, I don't even need to know. Whatever You call me to do today, I can't do. So, I just agree with You about that, and I ask that You'd fill me with Your Spirit. I ask that You'd help me. Oh, God, deliver me from my pride. help me to honor you by depending upon you. What a joy it is that we recognize that God wants us to honor His Spirit and He wants to meet us. He doesn't want us to endure life by ourselves. And it is of an act of humility when we don't. So honor the Spirit. Secondly, be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says this, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Now, I would suggest that most churches are stronger on the don't get drunk with wine than they are on be filled with the Spirit. I'm not sure why that is. I mean, let's agree you shouldn't get drunk with wine, but really, isn't he setting up a contrast here? I mean, the point of the verse isn't so much just don't get drunk, okay, let's not get drunk. No, the point of the verse is don't get drunk with wine, but because there's something much better. Instead of getting drunk with wine, let's be filled with the Spirit. It's a contrast. Why should we get drunk with wine? There's something so much better. Let's be filled with the Spirit. He's calling us to a lifestyle that literally, it's be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Be continually filled. It's not like, okay, I went out and it was drizzling a little bit. I got some, my clothes are a little damp. It's like the picture I get, I don't know why, what the connection was. Maybe I need some healing or something. But when I was a little boy, there was this time we slept in the beach. I had a pup tent and there was a leak. And it rained really, really hard. And when it started raining, I felt my sleeping bag beginning to be a little bit wet, and then it rained harder and it got wetter and wetter and wetter, and there was a dog in the tent with me. He climbed up on top of my sleeping bag and it got wetter and wetter and wetter, and then I didn't want to leave because it was pouring outside. And in the morning when we got up, I just pulled out the sleeping bag and held it up, and just water was pouring out. Now that's what I think of. I don't know why, but I think that's something to do with being filled. Not just, okay, let's have enough of the Holy Spirit to get by today. Okay, Lord, did my 10-minute devotion, got my scripture memory. Let's go. I'll see what we can do as we go on. No, it's an attitude of perpetual. It's recognizing before I get out of bed that I need God. And then it's recognizing throughout the day, Lord, please fill me. Please fill me, Lord. Please help me in this. Please strengthen me in this. Please get in this. Please instruct me in the way I should go. Please give me a good memory for the test. Please help me to have kindness toward my boss. Please help me to be patient with my children. It's a continual act of posturing myself before God as one who is needy, and God is one who fills. And what we see here is this idea of being perpetually filled isn't something that I do. It's something God does. It's simply my share of heart that enables it to happen. If I have a full glass of water and I try to add more water, I can't add much to it. But if that glass has been emptied out, you can put a lot in itself. There's not much room for the Holy Spirit. But if I empty myself of me and dependence on me and say, Lord, help me, fill me, strengthen me. Lord, throughout this day, I already know I'm going to need you every step of the way. Please fill me with your Spirit. Please perpetually fill me. I love that quote by Rodney Williams. Here, the Spirit is free to move again and again. As all of life is progressively scented with the presence and wonder of Almighty God. Brothers and sisters, this is more than just as early as the tabernacle where God's Spirit filled the tabernacle and later the glory of the Lord filling the temple. It's Elizabeth being filled with the Spirit as she hears the voice of Mary. It's Peter post-Pentecost, filled with the Spirit. It's not stagnant. It's Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. It's Barnabas, full of the Spirit and faith. It's Paul, filled with the Spirit. It's the disciples, filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a great thought right there? Wouldn't that be a great description? Somebody says, tell me about your church. Well, really, the best I can do is we're just full of joy in the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that be a wonderful description of our lives? What better thing could be said about us than that we are full of joy and the Holy Spirit? And in my experience, those two are connected. If I'm full of me and I'm struggling and trying and somebody says, how are you doing? Oh, I'm not doing very well. I got all these problems. It's true. But now, Lord, help me. And as I spend time with the Lord and I shift my gaze from me to the Lord and He fills me with the Spirit, here's the odd thing. I got no less problems, but I have joy. And now if you said, how are you doing? I'm full of joy in the Holy Spirit. I can't explain, but I'm not burdened by anything that I came in with. And brothers and sisters, I hope that whenever you gather, that at a minimum, that would be your experience here. That would be your experience in care group. That would be your experience in hospitality. Reminding one another, stirring one another up. Reminding each other, oh, God is at work in your life. Reminding one another, God is sovereign over all of these situations. Reminding one another, God has been so good. Puts our problems in perspective. And we have joy because the government's not on our shoulders anymore. So we have this heavy yoke and we said, Lord, I give it to you. I cast it on you. God says, good, let me give you a delightful yoke in return. Thank you, Lord. Full of joy in the Holy Spirit. We see in the book of Acts this idea of one baptism and many fillings. If you look at page 7, Gordon Fee writes, there is only one way to live a truly Christian life. It is to be filled with the Spirit. For the Christian life can only be lived in and by and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, regardless of what your doctrine is about when the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens, is that your experience? That's the question we need to have today. I want you to think about when the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens because it has ramifications on how we think about church life. But the biggest ramification, the big implication, is what we just read. Is my life lived in and by and through the power of the Holy Spirit? And if not, what do I need to do? And from my experience, that probably has more to do with a heart adjustment than a mind adjustment. That's where we encounter God in wisdom, power, and in grace. At the bottom of your page there, Gordon Fee writes the following. We are not left on our own as far as our relationship with God is concerned. Neither are we left on our own to slug it out in the trenches, as it were, in regard to the Christian life. Life in the present. Is this on your outline? Okay, good. Page 6. Sorry about that. I have one more quote, and then we're ready. Powered by the God who dwells among us and in us. As the personal presence of God, the Spirit is not merely some force. God is a God of power. And by the Spirit, the power of the living God is present with us and for us. Brothers and sisters, do you know that? Is that your experience? He's present with you and for you. He's for you. Now, He does come to convict us of sin, but He comes to lead us in righteousness. And He comes to empower us. But He's for us. He's not against you. When you embrace, He comes alongside. He's your paraclete to help you, to strengthen you. What a tragedy it would be if we live our lives hobbling along, doing the best we can, and get to the end and realize, you know what? The Holy Spirit was there all the time. and I chose to do it on my own. I drug myself through life instead of relying on the one who loves me so much. So look at the last quote now. Again, Gordon, from beginning to end. Regardless of your theology in the end about when the baptism of the Spirit occurs, remember this, that what we hold in common and what we must encourage one another is to honor the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, and to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. That is our joy. And I want, before we end this morning, to be able just to pray for you, to just pray that God would do that. If your sponge is dry today, well, no surprise, we leak. But God's here to fill you. God wants to fill you. God wants to meet with us. Remember, the baptism is about God generously pouring out His Spirit. Generously. So if you're living in dryness, it's not because He's not willing to fill. And so this morning, I want us to be able just to stand together to present ourselves to the Lord and just ask God to do that. So would you do that with me now? Would you stand, please? If you're comfortable doing this, if just lift your hands or just in some way just indicate, Lord, I need you. I'm dependent. Oh. And let's now make a decision to empty ourselves of all of our prideful concerns and cares, of all the things that we brought in here thinking, I've got to do this. Let's just empty ourselves. Lord, I repent of my self-sufficiency and my pride. I repent, Lord, of the fear, the unbelief that's caused me to live so often with an empty heart. And I acknowledge my weakness, my emptiness. Lord, I acknowledge that I need you. And I humble myself under your mighty hand. For you said, don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. So Lord, I come in obedience to you. Lord, that's not a suggestion, it's a command. I come in response to that command. And I come knowing that you are eager. My position is just to open my heart to be receptive. And you've promised to fill. And so Lord, would you come now? Would you fill me? Lord, I'm needy. Would you fill me? I'm empty. Would you fill me up, Lord? I'm weak. Would you empower me, Lord? Oh, Lord, you know how many issues that I have on my mind. Would you take those? I cast my cares on you. You said, if any of you is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. So we do that now, Lord. We drink. Lord, let our lives, let my life be marked with joy and fullness of your Spirit. Come now, fill us, Lord. Distribute your gifts among us. Meet the needs, Lord, financial and otherwise, that are here. Bring healing. Bring hope. Distribute gifts. Unify us as one body. Have your way, Lord.
Draw your attention to something that Gene spoke, I think, so helpful. Did you notice there in the book of Acts, no matter where you are, which side, wherever you would land theologically. Did you notice something? Did you notice where it said, and Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, and Stephen full of the Holy Ghost, and Barnabas full of the Spirit and of faith? Did you notice what's going on there? Why would Luke be drawing attention to that? Of course they have the Holy Spirit. Of course they're filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Of course Peter is. He's saved. Not only that, he was there at Pentecost, right? What's the point? I think the point is this. At that present moment, they were fully yielded to God's Spirit, and they were operating in a newfound power and a newfound sense of God's manifest presence. Now, why is this so important? This is so important because of this, because of Jesus. And this is why I say this is so important. When we talk about honoring the Holy Spirit, we can go really awry if we don't say Christ-focused. But guess what? You cannot honor the Holy Spirit and not honor Christ. Because, as we learned last week, what? What does the Holy Spirit do? He always what? Glorifies who? Jesus. That's His ministry. Manifest Jesus to His people. And so that's why this is so incredibly important. Not that we experience some supernatural gifting, because we experience supernatural God-empowering presence when we forgive one another. When we receive that assurance of faith that we really are saved. When we're pushed. When there's that person that we know that God wants us to witness to and we're scared to death. Or when Peter was scared to death before the Sanhedrin. But Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, then he speaks boldly. But Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, then he goes forward. See how important it is? It's really a matter of Jesus going forward. Jesus and His gospel being displayed for the nations to know. It's important that we, as a body, as a Christian, posture ourselves and say, God, fill me. Fill me with Your Spirit. If you're a believer, you've been filled. And you have been filled subsequently. Maybe you just didn't call it that. Maybe you didn't realize that when you were in that discussion and you knew that the Holy Spirit wanted you to go and apologize first. And you were wrestling and all of a sudden there was just this power that came across you and over you that said, you know what? I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to go even if that other person doesn't respond. You know what you're doing right there? At that moment, you are responding to what God's doing. In your heart, you're allowing the Holy Spirit sway. That's being filled with the Holy Spirit. Allowing the Holy Spirit sway and allowing Him to have His full way. Don't you want that? Don't you want more of that? Wouldn't that be horrible to live a life and just to have a father who just provides for the family for income? Maybe just sets the agenda, determines when vacations are. Wouldn't it be so much more to have a father that actually plays with you? That hugs you? That interacts with you? Well, I think that's the difference. That's what we're talking about here. And so many times we as Christians, we settle for a heavenly father that simply sets the agenda. Simply tells us what to believe. And we don't realize that, no, our Father wants to interact with us. He wants to manifest His gorgeous, beautiful Son to us through the vehicle of the Holy Spirit. He wants to empower you. And He wants to meet you. And so that's what we're talking about here. That's what we want to do. We want to be a church. We want to be a people that are constantly positioning ourselves. So I wanted just to say that because over these next few weeks as we continue to go through this book, as we continue to look at Corinthians, that's going to be really important. Because I would guess that if you're like me, there's times when I just don't posture myself that way at all. When I would just rather just have God as the one who just kind of sets the agenda rather than the one who ministers to His children. So as we sing here in closing this morning, would you just continue to pray that, Lord, fill me. Lord, help me understand this more deep. Help me experience Your Son, Jesus Christ, in a deeper, more profound way so that my life would more and more display Christ to the world. That I would be more and more yielding. That I would submit to what You want to do. And Lord, that I would just experience Your goodness in the midst of that. Can we do that? Let's continue to do that and sing, and then I'm going to close us in prayer.